So God, we recognize the power and the beauty and the wonder of who you are. It's truly, God, that's what your name represents. But then, Father, forgive us where that doesn't often seem to translate into the values of our heart, the way we see the world. God, your name, your character, your being, the power of your Son Jesus can reach beyond the walls of hurt and isolation and fear and brokenness. But it is your name, it's your power, it's you, God, touching hearts and lives. God, as we talk this year about going deeper in you, wider with you, may it arise out of your life, your character, your being, the life you give us in your Spirit. And as we talk today about what that looks like, this becoming, Lord Jesus, who you were when you walked the face of this earth. God, open our eyes to your word. Enlarge our vision of what life with you is like. That we would live in light of the beauty of your name and the power of your name. By your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. I don't know how many of you are cat or dog owners or both. I have been both. And so I came across this thing that kind of resonated with me. What if a dog and a cat kept a diary? What might they be like? So here's the dog's diary. 8 a.m., dog food, my favorite thing. 9:30 a.m., a car ride, my favorite thing. 10:30 a.m., a walk in the park. Someone stopped and petted me. My favorite thing. 1 p.m., played in the yard. My favorite thing. 8 p.m., wow, watch TV with the people. My favorite thing. 11 p.m., going to sleep on my bed. My favorite thing. For now, signing off, Fido. All right. The cat's diary. You ready for this? Day 983 of my captivity. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. Although I make my contempt for the rations perfectly clear, I nevertheless must eat something. The only thing that keeps me going is my dream of escape. In an attempt to discuss them, I once again cough up a hairball on the carpet. Today I was almost successful in an attempt to assassinate one of my tormentors by weaving around his feet as he was walking. I must try this again tomorrow, but at the top of the stairs. For now, Ginger, although I wish they called me Tiger. well, I don't know about you, maybe that's a little over the top, but if you had a dog or a cat, not much. Dogs and cats, they are what they are. You're not going to get a dog to be a cat. You're not going to be a cat to be a dog. You can put dog ears on a cat. You can put cat whiskers on a dog. But there's something innate about who they are. Now, in that, I think we need to hold on to that as we talk about our Christian life. We're talking this year about going deeper in God, that we might go wider for Him. And the whole sense of this, the assumption is we can actually change. We can actually change. Out of our dogginess, out of our kittiness, something can happen so that we're deeper into the life of Jesus in a way that's influential and impacts others with the life of Jesus. But maybe the lesson we need from the dogs and the cats is that if change is going to be real, it has to happen on the inside. Just putting puppy ears or cat whiskers isn't going to make a change. Just doing a few little Christian things isn't going to bring about the kind of deep and wide change we're talking about. Case in point, remember the WWJD bracelet? It's a fad that's kind of gone. And even that it's a fad says something, but let's think about it a little bit. Its roots go back to 1896, if you can believe it. 1896, a pastor by the name of Charles Sheldon kept coming up with these scenarios of what might it really look like if Jesus were here today in our particular set of circumstances. And he created some characters and what that might look like in different scenarios. As I understand it, he wrote these things for a newspaper. They thought it was so popular, put it into a book. Became the book In His Steps. Now fast forward 95-ish years, 1989. A young woman by the name of Jenny Tinklenberg of Holland, Michigan. Kind of sounds like something on the Today Show, right? Willard Scott. Jenny Tinklenberg of Holland, Michigan, who is a youth worker, comes across this book In His Steps. She thinks, wouldn't this be amazing to challenge my youth in my group to consider what Jesus would do? Maybe I'll get a little bracelet made, what would Jesus do? But that was too many words. And she had it cut down to WWJD, had 300 of them made. Let me just say they didn't last long. And a fad was created, and this thing just went nuts. And at first she thought it was kind of cool, until that day she saw a $400 WWJD necklace and a really, really cheesy WWJD board game. She thought, Jesus wouldn't do this at all. Jesus definitely wouldn't buy a $400 WWJD bracelet, and he probably wouldn't play the game. And something that was intended to help us go deep into our heart and say, Jesus, what does this look like to be you, ended up being a fad. Something that maybe reminds us to do one or two little things and really not change us. I think the heart of this is captured in a quote that is on the front of your program by Dallas Willard. It's the third one down. Let me read it. He writes, discipleship, following Jesus, is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Jesus does not call us to do what he did, but to be as he was. Wow. Jesus did not call us to do what he did, but to be as he was, permeated with love. Then the doing of what he did and said becomes the natural expression of who we are in him. WWJD only makes sense when it comes out of becoming who Jesus is. When it's not putting on puppy ears or cat whiskers. It's a change of heart. And maybe the WWJD should become BWJW. Becoming who Jesus was. What does it look like to become who Jesus was? Because then we're getting at the essence of going deeper in him and having in our world, our neighborhood, the kind of life that draws people to him. Well, I want us today to go to what it might look like. And it's found in Acts chapter 4. We've been journeying through the book of Acts, talking about the first followers of Jesus, how they were challenged to go deep, and how they did go wide. And we've discovered that this is this group, after Jesus lived on earth, died on a cross, rose again, goes into heaven, his first followers embrace what he did on the cross, they're still figuring it out, but in turning to him, the issues in their heart are dealt with, are forgiven. And he says, but don't even go anywhere till God's Spirit, till my presence comes to you. And the Holy Spirit comes. And Acts 2 is all about how that explodes. And Acts 3, they go out and they start talking and there's a healing of a man. But Acts 4, it kind of starts to settle in. And we get a day in the life of Peter and John. as they're living this life in the new life of the Holy Spirit. And what's fascinating, those that study these things say that there's real parallels between the book of Luke, who wrote Acts, and what Jesus looked like, and how the early church is portrayed when the Holy Spirit takes over. It's like Luke is consciously saying, this new community, as you start to follow their life, they were becoming who Jesus was. And today, I want us to go through Acts 4 and pull out a few characteristics of the early church that very specifically tie right back to the life of Jesus. And in doing that, challenge us not out of guilt to say, now I have to do what Jesus did, but to be led to go, God, I'm seeing what it looks like to become what Jesus was when he walked the face of the earth by your Holy Spirit. May these characteristics come more alive in my life. Again, this is not about us looking at these characteristics, so in our strength we try hard. But it's like a vision. It's like this is what life becoming who Jesus was looks like. Okay? So let's just pull out some of these things. The first is actually very counterintuitive. If we're going to become who Jesus was, first of all, we can expect opposition. We can expect opposition. If you were to gather a group of people in North America who claim to be Christian, maybe are Christian, God knows, but just kind of average people, and say, what do you think life looks like when God is blessing? I think a lot of them would say, well, it probably means you're pretty healthy. God wouldn't want you not to be healthy. Okay. Probably means school's going pretty well, getting good marks, God's blessing. Getting a good job, good pay, all your relationships are awesome. And there's this sense when God is blessing, it gets easier. Health, wealth. Fact of the matter is that's not biblical. And so much of the book of Acts, reflecting so much of the life of Jesus, shows that when we start to follow Jesus and become more of who he is, not only do we remain part of a world where there's sickness and accidents and it's people being people, but in some ways it actually puts us in a situation where there's a lot of resistance because we're pushing on some of the values of our culture. Let's look at how this happened in the early church, Acts 4. And again, this is such a common theme we see in the rest of the book of Acts. The priests and the captain of the temple guards and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. They end up in jail. Simply because they were following Jesus and becoming like him and doing what he would have them do. And this just, it's kind of mind-boggling. One of the keys to understanding this group called the Sadducees were part of it. Again, those that study these times say the Sadducees, they were part of the religious in-crowd of the day, but they were known to be wealthy. They were the aristocratic people. Historians of the time talk about how they were kind of heartless. Here, one commentator, they represent a religious system that promoted an oppressive caste system and kept the poor down. The sense of, we've been able to kind of manipulate all the systems so we're good. And now we got this group coming along following Jesus. So it's funny, they didn't believe in resurrection at all. So you got them saying there's resurrection. They don't. This new group is opposing what they teach, threatening their place, and they want it stopped. In the same way, Jesus, what's fascinating, again, this is early in the ministry, we see opposition. Jesus, Luke 4, really early. Come on the scene. He's been baptized. What's the first thing Luke records? Luke 4, 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. What's going on? Jesus in his public ministry, opposition. The early church starts living like Jesus, opposition. See, when we're not doing anything, we don't make waves. It's the difference between a little tube on a river and a big boat. Okay, Jeannie and I often get to go to this island in BC, and you can see the big ferry coming across. And when that big ferry comes across, even though it's a long ways away, it isn't long, and those waves start to rock. But you get a little tube and someone sitting in it, there's no waves. See, if we're going to become like Jesus, and Jesus is challenging a system that really, God made the world, made it to work the way he designed it. It's awesome. The big story of the Bible is we as humans said, God, I don't think you're competent to run the world. I know better. And so much of the mess of the world is because we've usurped God. Jesus comes again to say, well, why don't we fix the problem and let's set that right. And the system that's up here says no. And we find out from Jesus here that there's actually even behind it, there's unseen kingdoms. There's spiritual darkness. If we're just coasting in our walk with God, we're on a tube. There's no waves. We start to become who Jesus is and have his values and his perspective and move in that. It's like that big ferry displacing water, and it creates waves. So all I'm saying is, don't be surprised. When we talk about deep and wide, we are not talking about easier circumstances. But neither are we talking about, oh, is this something we should be afraid of and shrink back? No. The reason you make waves is you're actually creating a wake. There is something changing and happening that we're excited, an adventure to be a part of. So let's move on and look at what that is. The first one, it's not necessarily going to be easy, but God is with us. Okay? Second characteristic, as we're becoming who Jesus was, is that we grow in selfless compassion. We grow in selfless compassion. With our church focus this year on being wide in our influence, being focused on how are we impacting the neighborhood, I've taken opportunity to go to different kind of seminars and things where this is being talked about. This Thursday, a number of us from the church were there on Thursday night, and the presenter showed us a painting. The way she set it up, as I remember it, she said she had a friend, Southern Alberta, had been out praying for houses in the neighborhood, and came back and just put what was in her heart on the canvas. And I don't know, as you see that, when I first saw that picture, it just did something inside me. I don't know what you see, but I see a lot of pain. I see a lot of isolation. I see a lot of brokenness. I see a lot of calling out to something and not knowing what. I see a lot of shame. But some of the detail you don't necessarily notice, there's a city on a hill. Any of you have been around the Bible, the church? It's one of the words used to describe the church, except you're the light. You're supposed to be a city on a hill. It's pretty dark and pretty removed. And there's a red ribbon. And again, as the person talked about it, she said that is there as the love or the blood of Jesus. And this sense of the city is dark and on a hill, but Jesus is present in all these houses where there's all this pain. Again, I don't know about you, but I look at that picture and something inside me is moved, is challenged. See, when we're becoming who Jesus was, we're not content to stay removed, but we start to move with him in the midst of it. Let's go to Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ." The whole thing is set up by an act of kindness. If you were here last week, we talked about that act of kindness. There was this man, it says he was born lame, he couldn't walk. Day after day after day after day, he's brought to the gates of the temple, the beautiful gate. Again, you got all the religious structure, all of this stuff going on, but he's on the outside. In many ways, there's this wall around him, and he's in his own pain. Peter and John themselves would have, before their encounter with Jesus, God's Spirit filling them, how often would they have walked by him and many others like him and not even seen him? But now God's Spirit is in them. They're becoming like Jesus. They can't walk by. They look at him. They see his need, and they bring to bear Jesus. And he's healed. They see through the walls. They just can't be blind anymore. You don't have to listen to the news much or talk to many people to know what's going on behind the doors on your dorm floor, your apartment, your condo, the doors and the houses on your block, your cul-de-sac. There is a lot of hurt. Jesus is with those who hurt. He calls us to see. And if we're going to become like Jesus is, let's go back to how Luke describes Jesus and his ministry. After this whole temptation and the first encounter with opposition, he goes to a town early in his ministry. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah is handed to him, Luke 4:17. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Do you see all that? There's this compassion that instead of just seeing me, there's stuff going on behind the walls, either of homes or of these carefully crafted images that people put up. But inside, it's just hurting. And to become like Jesus becomes is to start to see it and feel for it. And move in, because he goes on. He rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is saying, that's my mission. And if I'm going to send people out as I have been sent, that's their mission. To reach into the physical, emotional need of the world and not be content to pretend it's not there anymore. It seems overwhelming. And again, this isn't about try harder, but where might we start to have God work in our hearts? I think one little idea. What would it look like just even once a week to do a little prayer walk, a very intentional walk, down the floor of your apartment or condo unit, around the block where you live, up and down the cul-de-sac, wherever it is. And you just say, "God, you alone know what's on the other side of these walls. But I am praying right now, God, that your presence would be present there in a way that these people know it. And God, that you would draw them to yourself. And God, that you would give me your heart for them and help me see what you want me to see. But God, would you work on the other side of these doors and walls?" I think that would change us. And that was a challenge. Jeannie and I did one yesterday. And I hope we keep doing it. I got a lot to learn here. You see, the vision God has of his people, if we go back, to Acts 4 in the church, after all of describing what they go out, there's a little description of the community that is being built by the people of the church. Acts 4:34, there was no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to any as he had need. That's amazing. That God's vision is of a new community where the walls come down. There's able to be an openness around what's really going on in my heart. And there's a sharing of what God has given, so that instead of walls and isolation and pain, there's sharing of that, suffering with those who suffer, coming alongside, bringing to bear the love of God. If we're becoming who Jesus was, his love more permeates our life. But does that mean we just become a social agency? And our focus is the physical and emotional needs? No. Because the next characteristic is that we, along with this, grow in our confidence that what people really need is Jesus. That along with this is a settled confidence as Jesus to the true answer to the deepest need. It's not one or the other, but it's recognizing at the root of all that's going on is a need to be restored to Jesus. I don't know how many of you have been following the news, but this week came out the Titanic is being rebuilt. I think that came out earlier, but the Titanic is being rebuilt. It's going to sail in 2022. Get your ticket now. But it takes us back to that news story and all that came out of the first sinking of the Titanic. You've got this ship that was declared unsinkable, that under the waterline, this thing was impenetrable. And then all the opulence above the waterline. That first voyage had about 2,200 people on it. They had lifeboats for 1,200. Even after that boat hit the iceberg underneath, it was still almost an hour till the first lifeboat was launched. It's like people were living with this sense of there's nothing going on under here that's bad. And you get the sense almost even in the first 20 minutes, half an hour after it hit, as things underneath, people were beginning to realize there's a problem up top. I have a feeling people were still complaining their steak's too rare. Music on the dance floor is too loud. Bed's too hard. People. The thing's sinking. And there's a sense if we only focus on the physical and emotional needs, we're rearranging deck chairs on a sinking Titanic if we don't get to the root issue. Amen. Okay? Peter gets to the root issue. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Know this, you and all people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ, and then he has to mention who you crucified and God raised from the dead. The answer is Jesus, who died and rose again. That's how this man stands before you. But then he goes on. He's the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. You are not acknowledging who he is, but a cornerstone holds the whole thing together. He is actually foundational to all of existence and your life. Underneath, that's the foundation you need. Then this line, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Boy, that's bold, but it's true. And now he's challenging these religious leaders and all their systems that under the waterline, you need Jesus. Just like the lame man needed Jesus. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note these men had been with Jesus. You get the sense these people are looking at Peter and John and they are seeing changed characters. These are not guys who have put on doggy ears and cat whiskers. Something is changing inside them. They have gone deeper because they have met Jesus deeply. Jesus was very clear from the beginning. He wasn't here to arrange deck chairs. Luke chapter 5. early in his ministry. Again, the religious elite, they want to talk with him about all their little issues. But he immediately starts going to all the wrong people. Anyone good in the elite wouldn't deal with the tax collectors, the sinners. He did. And when they kind of called him on it, he said, now we're in Luke 5:31. Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Just like he's going to be calling them to turn to Jesus too. Because the fact of the matter is, Jesus calls us to go out with his love and compassion to the physical and emotional needs of our world. But even as we meet them, it needs to be as his resources, the resources of the kingdom, and his love coming to show them the deeper love is to go at the root of why there is fear and loneliness and anxiety and isolation and brokenness and all of that, and that's sin. That the result of replacing God with us has meant that we've messed up life as he intended. And God sent, came out of heaven in the person of Jesus to die on a cross so that somehow that could be forgiven and we can be restored, and we simply need to turn to the cross and to Jesus and say, man, I have messed up and I need you. And he starts to change us inside. And that's what people ultimately need. Him changing character, not putting cat whiskers on dogs and dog ears on cats. We need a change of heart. Now, does this mean that in our sharing we're to be pushy and judgmental and ambush people? Not at all. It is not our job to convict people of where they're at. It is our job, though, to bring the love of the kingdom and the truth of the kingdom. And I kind of love the way it's put here in Acts chapter, let's go back to chapter 4, verse 18. After the leaders are trying to figure out what to do, they send them away. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You can go do what you want, just don't mention Jesus. We heard that. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. Here's what I love. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That is the simple strategy. We are going to love with the love of God, and we're going to simply tell you what God's done for us in Jesus. That's it. It's not our job to convert you. It's not our job to convict you of sin. That's God's job. But boy, as we are loving and concerning and caring and in relationship, and people start to wonder why, we start to go, well, it's Jesus. There's a lot of fear in our world today, right? People are wondering, where is this thing going? You might be around the water cooler. What's going to happen? I'm not afraid. You're not? What's wrong with you? Well, I think there's a God in control. Really? Yeah. Weird. Maybe a few weeks later, as they're still afraid. What's that about? Well, I think there is a God who loves us and wants to offer us life and hope and know that history's going somewhere and he's in charge. Really? Yeah. I think so much of our fear around wide is we don't know what to say. Well, talk about what you've seen and heard. How have you come to know Jesus? How is he real to you? How have you met him? That's all you want to know. Leave the rest to God. Well, you might think this is all kind of, opposition. Reaching out in love and, you know, you might think this is, what is this going to be hard? Well, it might be, but what is our posture in this? If we're becoming who Jesus was, what's our attitude or posture? And that's the fourth characteristic. Okay, the first, expect opposition. It's not going to be easy. Second, selfless compassion. Third, confidence in Jesus. He's the ultimate answer. Fourth is posture. That there's something how we pray and relate to God. It's with gratitude and with expectation. Instead of living all in fear and hunkering down and what could go wrong, there's a sense of gratitude and expectation that needs to fill and guide what we do. And to kind of talk about this, I want to go to an analogy I've used a lot. So if you've been around, this isn't new to you. But let me reframe it in terms of the Oilers game yesterday. Okay? I don't know how many of you caught the Oilers game yesterday. I was working on something. I forgot about it, actually. So it's like 3 o'clock. Turn on the game. The Oilers are winning 2-0 in Nashville. You got to be kidding me. So I keep it on, and 4-1? They might win this thing, but we haven't got to the end of the third period yet. And we get there. 4-2, 4-3. Seen this script before. And then they score in the empty net, and they win. They beat Nashville in Nashville. Wow. Now, I got to admit, I was a little anxious and uptight there. But think about a different scenario. Let's just say I wasn't home, so I PVR the game. And before I watch it, I check the score. Now there's 5 minutes left and Forsberg scores and it's 4-3. Am I uptight? No. I know the end of the story and we win. How can we live with a sense of gratitude and expectation in this world? Well, if we're becoming like Jesus and His Spirit is indwelling us, we know the PVR guy. We know who PVR'd history and who made it. And it changes everything. Verse 23, they've been in court for doing good, but it's given them a chance to talk about Jesus in an appropriate way. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they started to complain and they got all down and said, oh, poor us. No. They knew the end of the story. And so they joined their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. God, you own history. We're just going to be grateful to you because you are God. So in all that's happening, we just lean into you. God, they're kind of thankful that even in this, you've worked. And instead of looking for all that might go wrong, they actually trace through the day at where God has been, even in their tough times. And boy, you want to show the world the reality of Christianity, it's how God is with us and giving us a different perspective in the tough times, because that's what the world really needs. Amen. Gratitude. And once you start seeing God, tracing His hand and recognizing where He is, you start to then be expecting He's going to keep doing it. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. God, just help us not to shrink back, but to keep moving forward into the physical and emotional needs around us. And God, as we pray for the homes, as we pray for the people we know, God, make your presence present to them in a profound way. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. God's just waiting for people to expect Him to shake. And again, it's in His time, it's in His way. There might be prayers we see where we go, whoa. There might be others that just seems long and dry and there's mystery in it and I don't totally get it all. But are we expecting that God is like that ribbon of red at work in His love, in those people we work with, in the people in our neighborhoods, families, And we're saying, God, do your work. Let me try and get this practical. Last week I talked about this, and I'm going to kind of keep coming back to it because I think we need some handles to help us. I know I do. But just this idea of waking up in the morning and instead of rushing into the day independent to say, God, your word says your spirit's with me. Help me today to live believing that. And I invite your presence to guide my day, change my perspective. Help me today to see what you're doing in me and around me. Just invite them in. Go through your day. Going to work, God, even on the way. Have breakfast. What I'm planning this evening. Just make me aware of your presence. And help me pay attention to anything you're checking inside of me or you're doing around me. And then at the end of the day, review. Maybe there were those times you saw that check where you actually leaned into an attitude God would have instead of the way you would have, or you didn't. But you know, God is inviting you to go deeper next time with Him. Lean into Him. Around you, maybe with this perspective, that person at work, you see for the first time. Conversation at a water cooler reveals some little thing, and you start praying for them different or talking to them. As you're pulling into the driveway, there's a sense, instead of just parking and quickly, I'll just do a little walk, and maybe somebody's there, and you talk. I don't know. It's weird. Like at our board meeting this week, I talked about this, and we just opened it up and said, anyone got any stories? And three, boom. We haven't even started yet. We're in a phone call. There's just someone heard something in a voice and said, I got to follow that up. Called him back later. What's going on? Someone else found a book. Give back to someone. It led to a conversation. And then we tell the stories of just these little things God is doing. In us, around us. And things start to shake. Because we're actually expecting God to be with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, which is what the Bible says. Gratitude and expectation. Well, this year we're talking about going deeper with God, that out of that, we might have wider influence. It's not going to happen by putting on a WWJD bracelet. But if the reality of becoming who Jesus was when he walked the face of this earth, as that starts to take over, then God starts to work. We start to change. And out of that change, God's love and truth starts to extend. Will it be easy? No, we can actually expect opposition. Something that will change in us. We'll get compassion that sees beyond walls, especially as we start praying beyond the walls. But we're going to make sure this isn't just a social agency. Ultimately, people need, below the waterline, forgiveness and restoration with Jesus. It's not our job to change people's hearts. Our job is to love people and witness to how the change is happening in us through Jesus. In His time, His opportunities. And rather than see all that could go wrong, the attitude is to know there's a God who's in charge and things are going somewhere. So even when it doesn't look like it, there's a God on the throne. It's all PVR'd. We can trust Him. And live with gratitude and expectation. Let's become, in the power of the Holy Spirit, more and more who Jesus was. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this is so freeing. Because we're not called to be something we're not. We're not called to do your job. But we are invited to carry your presence. And by your Holy Spirit, become more and more who Jesus would be in our unique life. God, you know what that looks like. God, you know who lives around us. And you know what walls are up. And you know the pain behind those walls that you have put us there to pray for. God, maybe some of us are ourselves, when we're honest, we're behind walls. It needs to start by us just opening up to others in our community. But then, God, to know too that ultimately the answers come in your power and through Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't go to the doctor or all of that, but it does mean deeper than that. People need to be restored to you. And that's where hope and peace and joy, that's where that comes from. And then, God, by your Holy Spirit, teach us to expect you and to trace where you're showing up, maybe in ways we don't even see. God, that day your son Jesus came into Jerusalem and the people said, Hosanna, they're saying, God, you save, but your salvation, it's you save us day by day to go deeper, wider. God, do that work in our lives that we become who your son would be, were he walking in our shoes. Let's stand together.